finish punting.
You ready? Yeah.
Last time, when we looked at the first story of Yushu and Chumash, we got a little bit of a sense of who his character was, who he was going to be, the fact that he's close with Moshe, the fact that Moshe, from the moment that we meet him, talks Lanu, Moshe equates him and Yehoshua as though they're on the same playing field, as though they're equal in a certain sense. We saw that Yehoshua was the person who's fighting against doubt, the person who's fighting against Amalek, fighting for Emunah, and that the dichotomy of Moshe and Yehoshua seems to be that Moshe is up on the mountain, Moshe is fighting the battle with his hands, a spiritual battle, and Yehoshua is the one who has to go down and actually fight the battle on the ground while remaining connected to Moshe or remaining connected to Emunah. Okay? That was what we saw last time with the battle with Amalek. The next two times that we meet Yehoshua are actually not on your sheet. It wasn't worth seeing all the psukim just for a very quick piece, but it's important just to realize the next two times that he appears. So he appears in Bishalah. The next time he appears is in Mishpatim, which is right before Matan Torah, or Har Sinai. I'll read you the psukim from Perek Chaf Daled, Pasuk Yud Bet. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, God says to Moshe, Alei Eli Hahara, go up to the mountain, meaning to get the luchot. Ve'ayesham, ve'nalacha luchot ha'evan, I'm going to give you the two stones, I'm going to give you the Aseret HaDibrot. Va'atarava mitzvah, asher katavti lehorotam, that I'm writing down to give over to you. Next pasuk, hear it. Vayakam Moshe, v'yoshua misharto. Suddenly Yehoshua appears. No, God says, you go, so therefore, Yehoshua and Moshe go. It seems to be understood. Nobody's bothered by this. This is just what happens. And Yehoshua is now for the first time referred to as Misharto, his attendant, the person who's close to him. Vaya'al Moshe el har ha'elokim. And Moshe alone goes up. So the two of them get up to go and start walking, but Moshe alone goes up. Back to that kind of dichotomy of somewhere on the ground between the two, and Moshe all the way up on the mountain. Maintaining that that symbolic image, but also a very powerful image. Vela zekeinim amar shvu lanu bazeh. The zekeinim said, "You stay here. Ad anan ashuv aleichem. Vine aron v'chorim achem. Mi bal dvarim yigash aleichem." Meaning, you stay here. You'll stay here with Aaron and Chor. You guys take care of the camp, which we know does not go well, right? That let the chet ha'egel. But Yeshua comes with Moshe. So it's assumed that Yeshua and Moshe are always going together, because he's his misharto. And even when he's talking to the Zekanim, and Aaron, and Hor, they're all waiting back there. Yehoshua comes and just stays at the mountain at the end of Parshat Mishpatim, when they're going up, when Moshe's going up to the mountain to receive the Aseret HaDibrot. We don't see Yehoshua for many, many prakim. Yehoshua reappears in Perek Lamed Bet. A significant amount of Torah in between the two. We see him when Moshe comes down from the mountain. The psukim go as such. Vayifen vayered Moshe min ahar. Moshe comes back down in Parshat Ki Tisa. Ushnei lechol ta'idut biyado. The two tablets are in his hands. Lechol k'tuvim mishnei Abraham. Tablets which are written from both sides. Mizeh u'mizeh hem k'tuvim. They're written on both sides. Whatever that has to do with the Aseret HaDibrot. Vayelechol masei Elokim b'chulei. Then he comes down. Vayishma Yehoshua et kol ha'am bireo. Yehoshua hears the nation crying out. Vayomer al Moshe, kol milchama b'machaneh. He says to Moshe, there's the sound of fighting in the camp. Now, first of all, where did Yehoshua come from again? Answer is now we know, because I just linked two stories, but where did Yehoshua come from? He never left, right? I mean, just imagine that for a second. We don't think about it when we're reading the story of Chet Ha'egel, because there's so much more exciting things happening with Chet Ha'egel. But a few parashiyot ago, Yehoshua goes with him to the mountain, I guess carves out a stone seat, sits down, and waits for 40 days and 40 nights. He doesn't go anywhere. He just stays. Which is an amazing thing, to the point where Moshe follows the same trail back down the mountain. Who does he pass? Yehoshua. And Yehoshua is so distant from the camp that he didn't even know anything was going on. He wasn't part of Chet Ha'egel. He didn't know Chet Ha'egel was going on. That he and Moshe are now having this shmooz, like, what's that sound? What's going on in the camp? But Yehoshua legitimately doesn't know because he hasn't been there. He's been waiting at the mountain the whole time. He never moved. We don't need a context for where Yehoshua was because we know where he was. He never left. And so then they have that conversation. Now, it's also interesting to note that, again, the emphasis on Moshe, on Yehoshua being the warrior. What does Yehoshua immediately assume that sound is? Vayishma Yehoshua, what does he say? Kol milchama b'machaneh. It must be a war. Yehoshua's Moshe's more in tune with the people. He says, Vayomer, Ein kol anot gvura ve'ein kol anot chalusha kol anot anochi shemei. I don't hear the sound of winning and losing. Something else is happening. Notice also that this is the first time we hear Yehoshua speak, and we're going to notice this consistently. the only person Yeshua speaks to in Chumash basically is Moshe. And they're constantly having conversations. We're watching this Masharit piece, the closeness piece, build on a very subtle level. If you keep your eyes open and you watch Chumash from a Yeshua perspective, there's something building here. Yeshua's waiting for him. Yeshua, by the way, now is totally disconnected from Chet HaEgel, right? He's closer to Moshe than he is to the people at this point. And they're having this conversation. Moshe's not like, no, you're wrong. There's also an educational piece. I don't hear the sound of winning and losing. I'm not sure that that's what it is. We're talking about Moshe. We're talking about Moshe. So I suspect that there's an educational process happening here where he's trying to, the text is trying to indicate to us that there's this back and forth between them where they schmooze, so to speak, but where their conversations are intentionally being opportunities for Moshe to continue to train and teach Yeshua. Now comes in what you all got a chance to read, which is the next time he appears. Following Chet HaEgel, as we prefaced, Moshe is told to take his tent out of the camp. So we've got the camp of Israel, and Moshe is told, take your camp and move it outside. And what's going to happen? When I want to talk to you, you will walk outside of the camp. We'll talk. You'll bring it back to the people in the camp. Right? And then we have one of the most powerful psukim about Moshe in the entire Torah, which is Perek Lamed Gimel Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe panim el panim. God talks to Moshe face to face. Kasher yedaber ish el re'ehu. Like a man talks to his friend. I mean, like, it's an unbelievable pasuk about Moshe and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They had this depth of relationship. They had this unparalleled spiritual connection that was constantly happening in that tent. And most people, when they quote this pasuk, stop quoting the pasuk there. Because the second half of the pasuk doesn't seem to have any connection to the first half. And doesn't bring out the glory of what it means to talk to God face to face. That's kind of a downer at the end of the pasuk. They speak face to face. It's the most glorious, amazing relationship, and Yeshua's kind of hanging out there. What, at least put a new pasuk. You want to end the paragraph that way, okay? But at least put a new pasuk. What's the point there? What's the connection that's being established? I think what it's trying to point out is that that most intimate connection between God and man that's happening, Yeshua is there constantly. And he gets to see it. Yeshua never leaves Moshe. That's the source of Yeshua's greatness. He's clinging to Moshe. He's not just talking to Moshe. He's not just hearing Moshe's words to the people. He's sitting and watching. He's misharet Moshe. He attends to Moshe. And we'll see this emphasized even in the beginning of Sefer Yeshua as well. That the glory of Yeshua, the greatness of Yeshua, it's not necessarily about his mind, which is also amazing. But there are almost zero references in Chazal, in Tanakh, to Yehoshua's learning prowess. It's not about how much of a Talmud Chacham he is. We don't see him being Doresh Halachot. In fact, there's an instance where we see him losing Halachot, according to Chazal. Yet he continues for Moshe. Why? Because he watched Moshe be Moshe. He didn't see Moshe from a distance and watch this glorious person who's so far out that we have to remove him from the tent because it's too much to have him sitting in the tent. He's watching that connection. He's watching the daily interaction between God and man. He's watching Moshe be Moshe in that tent always. Also could be, this is the first time that Yeshua is referred to as Yeshua bin Nun. All previous instances, he's just Yeshua. B'derech Afshar, it could be, there are those who point out that Bin Nun, which is an odd last name, is actually an indication to Bina. Bina means understanding. Bina, leave notes, is from the same Binyan, right? To build, a building, a structure. And the way that we understand what Bina is, according to our sources, is Lahavin Davar Mitoch Davar, to learn out one thing from another. Which is really interesting that if that's true, and there are Rishonim who indicate that that's what the meaning of Bin Nun is, that here is the first time he's called Binun because he's sitting there watching all this stuff happening on a pedestal. Right? We've got Moshe and Yehoshua. We've got Moshe and HaKadosh Baruch Hu talking to each other, panim panim, and he's receiving the Torah. He's downloading the Torah. Yehoshua's got to take that and say, okay, this is really awesome and spiritual. How do I then translate that? How do I process that and bring it off the mountain down to the people, keeping that imagery intact? Out of the tent, back to the people. I think that that's also why this is the first time he's introduced as Yeshua bin Nun, specifically here, where we're seeing that he never leaves Moshe and never leaves that paradigm. Yeah? Bina is an idea of understanding something, of processing it, not just receiving the information, but processing it and figuring out how to apply it. And Yeshua is the person who's going to take the spirituality of the desert, the spirituality of Moshe, the spirituality of the person whose hands are up and down on the mountain fighting the war that way. He has to take everything and apply it practically. He's the Bina person. He's the person who's going to translate everything for a generation that has to deal with it practically on the ground. Great. Now we're up to Bahalotcha. We jump to Bamidbar. And here we see Yeshua again. Yeshua disappears for a book and a half. Right? Just disappears. And again, also randomly reappears. This is like Yeshua's theme. We never know where he's going to come from next. We never see him coming. We never get context. But now we also understand why. If he goes up the mountain with Yeshua, where is he going to be when Moshe comes down?
On the mountain.
On the mountain. If he's sitting in the tent, what was the exact phraseology, right? Yeshua bin Nun nar lo yamish mitocha ohel. So then where is he? In the ohel. So if anything takes place at the ohel, who's going to be there? Yeshua. So this story of the Shavim Zekenim is an interesting story. Because what happens, and we'll stop with the story for today, we'll pick up even with the sources that we saw next time. What happens to you? What happens in this story? 70 Zekenim are brought out of the camp, and they're brought to the Ohel. So we don't need to be told that Yeshua is there, because where's Yeshua? He's always in the Ohel. So Yeshua comes here kind of erratically. Now, what is this story? This story is a little bit hard to deconstruct. I still have a lot of ideas that are floating around in my head. Here's the simpler ones that I feel pretty confident about. But I think there's way more. This story is a very cryptic story in terms of the interaction between Yeshua and Moshe. They come, the 70s of the kingdom come, and they receive some of Moshe's ruach. And they get nevuah. Try to get into Yeshua's head for a second. Yeshua spends, again, the last book and a half sitting at Moshe's side in the tent. Who else is there?
No.
Or, say the other way, God, right? I mean, like, there's no other person there. No. It's just God. It's God, Moshe, Yeshua. That's it. I mean, you're right. I mean, there's no other person there, right? I mean, that's it. He's sitting and living in that bubble, so to speak. Suddenly 70 people come. Like, that's really freaky in and of itself. Now, these 70 people are coming, and why are they coming? Because Moshe, this is all Bederach Afshar, this is all a possibility, trying to understand just the pshat of the story. 70 people come, and what happens? They're being given some of Moshe's ruach. That's potentially earth-shattering for Yehoshua, who watches there be one person who receives the word of God constantly and only in a unique way at this tent. But you know what I think, says Yehoshua? Yeshua says to himself, okay, listen, God said they should come, they're at the tent, it's coming directly from Moshe, his ruach is spreading to them, keep it cool, everything's going to be okay. But it's not okay, because then what happens? Some na'ar comes around and goes, there are two people having nevuah in the machane, away from the tent, away from you, Moshe, out of this paradigm. And suddenly Yehoshua freaks out, he says, that's it. Adoni Moshe, Yeshua bin Nun, Meshreit Moshe, Mibichurav. Yeshua bin Nun, who is attendant to Moshe from his youth now, here the word Mibichurav is odd because we've only been out of the desert for like a year. So some understand Mibichurav, which means actually much more powerfully in our context. He said this out of his youth. He said this because he was young and inexperienced. I think it's a much more powerful explanation of that word, which we see in the Rishonim. But Yeshua bin Nun, Meshreit Moshe, Mibichurav says out of his youth, Vayomar, Adoni Moshe Kila'im, which either means Moshe, kill them or imprison them. Why? Because this is not supposed to happen. This is not how it goes. You are the center. You are where it comes from. And then again we see a dialogue between Moshe and somebody else. A schmooze. A conversation. And a relatively insightful conversation. An educational conversation. Moshe then turns around to Yeshua and says, Vayomar lo Moshe, Hamekane atali. Are you zealous for me? What are you looking out for me for? It's not about me. Umi'itin kol ha'am nevi'im. I wish the whole nation would be prophets. Ki itin Hashem et ruchu aleihem. If God would give his spirit to them. I think that Moshe here is teaching Yehoshua three very important lessons. Lesson number one, humility is at the heart of leadership. It's not about me. You needed to see this. You needed to live in my tent. You needed to live the reality of seeing what it means to talk to God face to face and to be mevin, to process everything that you were seeing and everything that you were learning. But at the end of the day, it's not about the leader being in the center. You need to be humble if you're going to be a leader. It can't be about you. It's about you are a conduit for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're a conduit for Hashem. Two, a leader's goal is the emergence of all of the people's potential. And three, at the end of the day, it's all up to God. Those are the three parts of the pasuk. Hamekaneh atalir, you zealous for me, says Moshe, it's not about me. Mi tein kol ha'am nevi'im. I wish all of them were prophets, meaning I wish all of them saw their individual potential. Hi tein Hashem et ruchah aleihem, at the end of the day, it's up to God. He's training him here, sensitizing him to be a leader, moving him out of his bichurav, out of his bichurim. He's misharet Moshe, but pretty soon, again, unclear whether Moshe knows this yet or not, but whether intentionally or unintentionally, he's beginning to train him to become the leader of the people and understand what that means. Yeah.
What was the second one you said?
I think mi tein kol ha'am Hashem nevi'im, with the whole, I wish the whole people were nevi'im, that's him saying that a leader's goal is to empower all of the people to reach their potential. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? We're starting to see the emergence of Yeshua as a character. It's really a fabulous story when you start to track him through Chumash, and these are just highlights again. We'll pick up with Chetam Raglin, and then the story of him being set up next time.